Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to go to Colossians 3 first. Okay, I'll take care of this for now. You just pay attention. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Father, bless this time tonight. We pray you'd minister to each one of our hearts here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now the result of the first three verses is verse 15, peace of God ruling your heart. I want the peace of God to rule my heart, somebody says. The answer to that is, then fellowship is critical to that. Many people do not have peace because they don't fellowship. Many Christians don't have peace because they are not tender-hearted, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering. Now, naturally speaking, none of us are. But I want you to think of this in terms of someone who suffers from what I'm going to call tonight cyclothymic negativity. A cyclothymic negativity is a person who lives in a cycle of negativity with flashes of positive emotion. Most of the time, they find things to be critical about, to be negative about. As a matter of fact, there's an underlying sense of dissatisfaction with their own life, with people, with the various situations. And those negative people, you see them in the church. They're involved, but they don't finish things. They're involved, but they don't draw near to other Christians. They're involved, but they don't experience or share any of these things from verse 12. They don't put on tender mercy. They don't put on kindness. They don't put on humility. They can't put on meekness. They certainly can't put on long-suffering. They don't bear with one another. Bearing with one another doesn't mean putting up with one another while gritting your teeth. Bearing with one another means I'm going to enjoy what God is doing in your life, and I'm going to respect and honor His work in you because I recognize that just as I am holy and beloved, so aren't you. So the negative person has a lot of issues, and it's a problem. So Psalm 133 says how marvelous and beautiful and powerful and wonderful it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that comes down from heaven and floats down to Aaron's head, down his beard and across his garments, and it's just everybody is affected by this flow of God. In Psalm 133, there's a flow from God that happens when the brethren are dwelling in unity, but when there's no unity, there's no flow of God. And you know what? The unity is something that is very internal, and it's not something that's external. It's not just, okay, we're all getting along, we're all working together, we're all in the same church. I've been there for 15 years, I like the vision, I put up with the pastor, I tolerate people around me, and I'm in the church, and there's unity. No, that's not what unity is. To be with one another in one accord literally means I shed my negativity towards people. I shed my criticisms. I shed the temptation to judge everybody around me. I shed that. And because I realize that the finished work is real in others, because I want it to be real in me, I recognize it's real in other people. Then I put on tender mercy. This is the expression of respect and gentleness of a mother with a weak child or a sick child. That's the picture in that verse, in that word, tender mercies. It's concern, it's compassionate. It's elevated beyond just being nice to one another. A lot of churches, you can sit in the church and everyone be nice to each other. It's not fellowship. You can be nice to each other. If I don't internally enjoy the body of Christ, if I'm not really enjoying believers, the believers God has put in my life, if I'm not experiencing something precious inside, something's wrong. And it's not the other people. How many understand that? And I'm finding more and more today the temptation, especially in men, growing in negativity instead of in grace and knowledge. Negativity poisons the church, poisons their families, poisons their marriage, poisons their work ethic, poisons their future, poisons their career, poisons their potential. It's cyclothymic because they recognize they're being negative, but they do nothing to break the cycle. Just negative. There are a lot of saints who love Jesus Christ, but they never enter fellowship with his people. And what we read in Colossians, this is the kind of atmosphere that people crave for. It really is. I crave to be in a place where kindness is shown and tender mercy is expressed and humility is demonstrated and meekness is experienced and long-suffering is shared. Bearing with one another does not mean tolerating and putting up with one another. It means staying connected to one another on an intimate level, regardless of what the other person has done or is doing. Now, I'm not talking about gross personal sin, of course, or division or being divisive. We addressed that last week. You'll notice the last three messages have been about the body. I haven't said that because, you know, I know all about the body, if you say it. We talked about division. Now we're going to talk about fellowship. But the biggest threat to the fellowship of the church is not the United States government. The biggest threat to the fellowship of the church is not outsiders attacking the church. It's not even insiders, necessarily. It's your personal negativity. That's the biggest threat to the fellowship of the church. My personal negativity, my unchecked mental attitude. You know, it reminds me of this story. This guy's grandfather loved Limburger cheese. How many have ever smelt Limburger cheese? You know what it smells like, right? It smells like a... It smells like nothing you want to eat. But this grandfather loved the taste of it. And he had some earlier in the day, and it was some in his mustache, and he didn't know it. And he's walking around the house, there's probably 12 people in the house. He walks up to his wife and says, "You stink." And then he goes over to his son, he goes, "You stink." And then he goes over to, "You stink." He says, "Y'all stink." That's what negativity does in the fellowship. Everybody stinks when you're negative. And you don't even take time to look in the mirror and, hey, somebody's got to say to Grandpa, "Hey, Grandpa, you got cheese in your stash. Go scrub that thing out, will you? I wonder what else has been living in there." This atmosphere is verse 15, the peace of God will rule in your hearts. Imagine that. How many have ever seen that? This connection between the peace of God ruling in your heart and the way you interact with the body of Christ. It's right in these verses. You see it? How many see the connection there in the verses? How many of you don't see it? Raise your hand. You don't see it? So you see the flow here. Verse 12, 13, 14, and then it says, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, which is, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I am thankful, literally. I am absolutely 100% genuinely, without any reservation, thankful for every single person in this church. Without exception. Well, no. Without exception. Without exception. And the ones I'm not thankful for, we just asked to leave. No, I'm just kidding. Be thankful for every single one in the body of Christ. Some days you look around and you say, you know, you have interactions with some and you say, well, that wasn't a very good interaction. But you know what? A mature believer knows how to be forbearing and long-suffering and humble, recognize their own faults, you know, dealing with difficult people. The first step to dealing with difficult people is to know this. Number one, I am a difficult person. That's the first thing you need to realize when you deal with difficult people. Amen? That I am a difficult person. But this peace of God and this atmosphere we're talking about is produced by fellowship. The value that the early churches placed on fellowship is seen in their behavior. And when I say behavior, it was their consistency of action. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, you see this consistency played out. And then you see this result. The consistency was played out in three or four components. Chapter 2, verse 42. It says, those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. Look at that. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That word fear is a really poor translation. It's basically a word that means awe. They were awestruck. Those who believed were together and had all things in common, verse 44, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as everyone had need. That is not a verse supporting socialism, by the way. Those who had need were the poor. And when people recognized extreme needs, people sold things that they had. Like I have in my basement, I was thinking about it yesterday. In my basement right now, I have one, two, three, four guitars. I have two mandolins. Four guitars. Not counting yours. Yours would be five. Got that beat up classical. I got the Hohner I just got and the two electrics. Then your Yamaha. How many guitars can I play at once? So I was looking at them down and thinking, I should move one of these along at least, you know.
Not mine.
No. Yeah, I see how often you're down there playing it. So, you know. When was the last time you picked that thing up, by the way? You need some lessons. I got to give you some lessons. And my payment is kisses.
Oh, no.
All right. So anyway, they continued steadfastly. They were devoted. They gave constant attention. That's what it means. They gave themselves a continued steadfastly apostles' doctrine. Constant attention. They were regularly present. Look at that. Regularly present. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That's instruction. Breaking bread is the Lord's Supper, by the way. It doesn't just, we're going to have potluck dinners. That's the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. And prayer. You know, and the thing is, God added numerically to them. You know, there was a movement. How many of you remember reading about the church growth movement? Remember reading about that? And there were all these strategies that, and books written by various authors, Christian authors, the church growth movement. What we do, first we're going to survey the lost. Then we're going to try, you know, different music things. We're going to try to put our building, we're going to make our building more friendly to the community. We're going to let the community use our building. And then all these church growth strategies. Well, here's a church growth strategy. How about you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the Lord's Supper and prayer? And then you have this fellowship of being tender-hearted towards one another, tender mercies, kindness, long-suffering, and forbearing with one another, and forgiving each other your offenses. If you do that, you'll have this growth. There's your growth strategy. And by the way, the Lord adds. We don't add. Honestly, I tell you, I there were seasons we had 80, 85 people coming in and going down. People move, they go to different places. In Rome, you know, when I first got to Rome, this is back in the early 80s, that church had 110, 120 people in it. All these military guys, the Air Force guys, and then a base closed, and they all moved. A bunch of them moved. Some of us stayed, but a bunch moved, you know. God sent them in different parts of the world. It was incredible. But God's the one who adds to the church. And, you know, we evangelize. We're responsible to obey the Lord and evangelize and talk to people and try to have a good, you know, strategy when people are here to help them find fellowship and help them discover their call and help them on their journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the role of the church. The role the church should play with guests and visitors, right? But growth, numerical growth, happens as the Lord adds. But the Lord won't add to a church. The Lord's not going to send broken people to a church filled with negative people. Hello? The church ain't going to send you people to minister to if you're just miserable. I mean, I don't even recommend people go to, you know, I'm more careful about where I recommend people to go to restaurants than some Christians are about recommending where people go to church. God is very concerned about where he sends people. Wouldn't you think? And by the way, this added to them numerically. This isn't just salvation. This is being added to those who were fellowshipping. In other words, this wasn't just a numerical, boy, they went from having 400 people to 3,000 people. This is saying that they were fellowshipping. These people were added and fellowshipping. That's amazing. Anybody could grow a church numerically. I remember I had a conversation with Pastor Wood Menzel one time, and we were just kind of joking around, and we said, you know how we could easily get people to come to church? Just number one, stop preaching the cross. You know, stop challenging people and just preach a lot of feel-good stuff. Put that online. Write some articles in the newspaper about everyone and anyone's accepted, no matter what you think, feel, believe, however you act. And you could get 150 people here within a matter of a year. I mean, you could do it. And then you'd be dead. You'd have a dead church filled with poison. The result of this church growing this way in Acts chapter 4, verse 31 was when they prayed, the place was that they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. That's a real visitation from the Lord. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. By the way, that's where the name of the church came from, way back, great grace, greater grace. Great grace was upon them all. And you see this verse, and you look at it, and you say, I understand why the Spirit of God would come. What I don't really get is why it would shake the whole place. You know this, and you wonder, is that a literal, physical shaking of the place where they prayed? The place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, was there an earthquake? I don't know. But whatever it was powerful enough. The visible part expressed the invisible visitation. So the Holy Spirit's visitation would be invisible, but God also makes those visitations visible. Sometimes he does it with tears. Sometimes he does it with healing. Sometimes he does it with people sensing a call in their life. I went to conferences over the years where you would literally, you could physically feel the presence of God in some of those conferences. I remember thinking on many of those occasions, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place. And God touched people and spoke to people and guided people and directed people and called people and ministered to people and convicted people and helped people and loved people. And there was this expression of the very essence of God in a place that you could physically feel and recognize. That doesn't happen unless there's true fellowship taking place in a congregation. Chapter 5, verse 14. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I love how that's worded. They were added to the Lord. You know, when we win someone in Christ, they're really added to the Lord, right? They're seated in heavenly places. They're added to the body of Christ. Shh, kids. They're added to the Lord, right? And being added to the Lord is a big deal. And I just love how that's worded. They were added to the Lord. And you can read those other verses that are there. We'll read them. Verse 11, 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 12, verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Just all kinds of things happening, but there was growth. There was the word of God being taught. Growth was happening, and that's the connection. There has to be a growing, personal growth takes place for a ministry or a church to grow. And when I mean grow, I don't just mean you got bunches of new people coming. I mean people are being added to the fellowship. There's a fellowship that's happened, and now more people are tenderhearted than they were before. And more people are generous than they were before. And more people are merciful than there were before. And more people are being kinder. And more people are being more expressive of their gifts, and more people are making sacrifices for one another, and more people are forgiving, and less people are complaining, and your church is growing. That's what's happening when the church grows. Our position in Christ is the basis of fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, we are added to the body of Christ when we believe. That's the baptism of the Spirit of God. And think about it like this. The Spirit of God takes a soul that is unregenerate, brings it to life, gives it a spirit, brings it to life, and then adds it to the body of Christ. The Greek word for fellowship, it's a subject we're talking about, is koinonia. And it's translated several different ways, but I've picked out four ways that it's translated in different places here. The translations were done, and the translators of both the New King James and the King James did a very good job using the word and modifying the word based on the context of how it was being used. In other words, koinonia, the word, now pardon this illustration, the word koinonia is like tofu. It takes on the flavor of the words around it. So you take a piece of tofu and you stick it in chicken broth, it's going to taste like a piece of chicken. It'll taste like chicken, it's not going to feel like chicken, it's going to feel like a rotten marshmallow. The word koinonia absorbs the context of these words. So in Philippians 4:15, it's a contribution. Paul talks about how the church fellowshipped with him and helping other churches with their contributions. It's fellowship. In Hebrews 13:16 and Galatians 6:6, it's translated communicate or communication. And 1 John 3:17 and 18, in the King James, it's translated distribution. The implication is distribution. And then in Philippians 1:5, it's translated partnership. So if you look at this word koinonia and you think about contribution, communication, distribution, and partnership, and then you think of the word grace, and you think of, okay, we're going to contribute grace to one another, we're going to communicate grace to one another, we're going to distribute grace to one another, and we're going to be partners in grace with one another. Now you get the essence of what fellowship is in the finished work. Not just socialization. Some churches call them fellowship suppers, right? We kind of name this our fellowship hall, right? But is this the only place we fellowship? No, we actually, probably more fellowship happens in the other building. Because there we're under the word of God, we're hearing God's word, we're singing, we're praying, we're enjoying the presence of God, we're enjoying one another's company. As we do that, it's fellowship there too. It's not just socialization, it's socialization with a divine purpose. Somebody asked me once, can I become a member of the fellowship? Now, if you think biblically on those words, the answer to that question is yes. But it's not the covenant or coming to church. You could sign a covenant and come to church and not be fellowshipping. Some people have been part of the church for 10, 15 years, and they're cyclothymic in their negativity, and they go through seasons where they don't fellowship, but they're part of this church. And I'm not talking about people don't come on Sunday or come on Wednesday. I can be here on a Wednesday and Sunday and not fellowship because of my negativity. I hope you understand that, and I hope you correct it if that's you. And I hope you go beyond what you're hearing tonight and you listen to this message with spiritual ears. And sure, check out what's being taught and what's listened. By the way, I think it's good to check what you're hearing and to test what you're hearing periodically. But after a bunch of years, you know, I was in church in Rome for many years, and I would test those messages at first against what I was taught. And at one point, I just began to trust what I was hearing. I began to be a student, a disciple. And discipleship is part of fellowship. But I have people here in the church that have been here for a long time and they're not disciples. They won't let me disciple them at all. These are hard things to say. You know, to be a disciple means I'm going to follow the lessons and the learning, take heed of the example and follow the example and have that mean something. But if you have a church full of people, think about this for a minute. You get a church full of people, and they're a little negative, and they're not fellowshipping, and they're not just being discipled, and they're all independently doing their own thing, you don't have a lot of fruit there. That's not going to be a fruitful church. Hebrews 10:24 is a key verse and talks about fellowship. The verse 25 is one that's used often to encourage people to make sure they get to church. But in verse 24, it says we're to provoke one another unto good works or stimulate one another unto good works. Let me say this too. There are some people in this congregation that I cannot provoke. They will not let me stir them up into good works. They won't let anyone stir them up into good works. They react when you challenge them in the good works. You provoke each other to work well and to do things in Christ and to serve God. You frequently assemble. That's chapter 10, verse 25. So fellowship takes some things. Fellowship takes some really important things. Number one, it takes commitment. An example that I've used as the opposite of fellowship is the difference between marriage and cohabitation. Cohabitation is living together without marriage. Right? Marriage is the commitment. Marriage is a much deeper commitment. And cohabitation usually doesn't work because love only flourishes in security. Love only flourishes in security. If I'm with somebody and I'm insecure around them, love is not going to flourish. If you make people around you insecure because you're critical, by the way, people can sense critical spirits. How many of you have ever been around somebody who just got the look on their face, just constantly critical? You know they're being critical. They're not saying anything, but they're always arm's length with everyone around them. They're very critical. I've been around people like that. You know what? Love doesn't flourish around those people. Because that person doesn't make people secure. If a husband is constantly criticizing his wife or vice versa, love is not going to flourish because there's not going to be any security there. There's plenty of superficial relationships out there. Those are the ones that don't have any commitment to one another. But fellowship is tough choices and taking big risks. Proverbs 8, verse 18, 24 says that there is one that sticks closer than a brother. So really, you know, true friendship in the body of Christ, or true fellowship isn't an accident. It doesn't happen by accident. Hey, this guy's around the church. Boy, we kind of hit it off real well. You know, we got, you know what that is when that happens? Let me just say this to you, okay? You ready? Somebody comes around, maybe you're around somebody, all of a sudden they're here, you get along real well, same kind of likes, dislikes. You know what that is? That's personality rapport. Nothing wrong with it, but don't mistake it for fellowship. You understand what I mean? Don't mistake personality rapport for fellowship. Just because you get along with somebody and you kind of have the same sense of humor and you laugh at each other's jokes and you like the same football team or whatever that is and, you know, you kind of, hey, this is kind of neat to be around. You know what? The people that I've had the deepest fellowships with in my life have been the folks I had no personality rapport with. The people whose personalities were opposite of me and mine and theirs. And I've told you the stories. I could give you the names. You've heard all ad nauseum. Those are the ones that I've had the richest fellowship with, because you have to have a cross. You have to depend on God. You have to trust what God is doing in one another's lives. That's where true fellowship comes from. That doesn't mean the only people you're going to have fellowship with are people you dislike. But it does mean don't mistake personality rapport for fellowship. Fellowship also takes honesty. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says that sometimes iron sharpens iron. You're honest with one another. You're telling one another with a deep commitment to one another. You realize that fellowship depends on respectful frankness. Fellowship depends on respectful frankness. This is kind of interesting. Proverbs 17. Verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." One scholar said what that really means is a brother is born from adversity. How many of you have been in the military and you have adversity and you have a camaraderie that'll never end? Some of your closest lifelong friends are people you've gone through hell with. You've gone through great difficulty with, or some tremendous challenge, a test, right? Brotherhood is born out of adversity. And by the way, intimacy is impossible unless there's been some adversity. In other words, much intimacy grows from conflict. It's tempting for married couples to avoid hard conversations. Isn't it? It's very tempting to avoid respectful frankness, to avoid hard conversations. And you know what? If you keep avoiding the hard conversations, if you keep avoiding the thing that needs to be handled or needs to be dealt with, you'll never have the intimacy that God intends for you to have in your marriage. You have to have respectful openness and honesty and frankness with one another. You have to care enough to confront and resolve underlying barriers. You'll never grow close to each other until you resolve the underlying barriers in your marriage or in your friendships. Takes honesty. Takes commitment. Takes honesty. Number three, takes humility. Colossians 3:12, we read that. And humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. You put the other person's needs ahead of your own. You realize that you're difficult to deal with. Humility. That's what humility is. It's not that complicated. It takes humility. Next thing it takes is courtesy. Courtesy is an important thing. Now, I think we've weakened courtesy to mean holding the door for a lady. That's courtesy, or pulling out a chair. Now, why I think that chivalry is important, and in order to be chivalrous, one must be courteous, if those are words I just used, I don't know. But courtesy is a very important expression of the character of God. Because I think courtesy is a mixture of respect and compassion. First Peter 3:8. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." Be courteous. Being courteous is not avoiding one another. Being courteous is showing respect for one another. Being courteous is realizing the person that I'm looking at right now has needs in their life, and maybe God would use me to soften the blow of their difficulty. Maybe God will use me to assuage their grief. Maybe God will use me to mitigate the damage that they're doing to themselves even. Courtesy is an intentional expression of respect and compassion. So far we got commitment, honesty, humility, courtesy. Here's the next one, confidentiality. Confidentiality, Proverbs 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. I'd like you to read this one. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter. Did you hear what so-and-so did? I'm only telling you, you know, because you need to know. Or you're praying and you bring something up in prayer. Or you're just, you know, having lunch and you just start griping about somebody. Only in a safe environment of acceptance and trusted confidentiality will people open up and share their deepest hurts, needs, and mistakes. If folks think you're a blabbermouth, don't expect to be able to help anybody. Right? I remember we had a friend of ours in Rome, and he kept repeating things that were happening. And at one point, one of the guys walked up and said, "Loose lips sink ships." And then I said, "And loose lips leak life." And it was very powerful. I mean, it sounds silly the way we said, but it was very powerful, and this person repented. And they ended up becoming a deacon. And confidentiality is that when you go to the workplace today, today's worldly workplace, there's no confidentiality. It's very rare that people are confidential. The healthcare industry has these HIPAA laws. They're intended to guard people's confidentiality, medical confidentiality. For the most part, I think it's probably works to some degree. But the church should really understand this. If somebody comes in and tells you that they've been raped, or someone comes in and tells you that they have a particular issue with a certain sin, or they're struggling in a certain area, and you repeat that to someone else, oh, Lord Jesus. What an awful thing that is. It's wrong on so many levels and can be incredibly damaging to that person's life. Much of high school bullying today takes place because of confidentiality being violated. I heard recently of another young girl tried to take her life. She failed, thank God. But I believe it had something to do with a violation of a confidentiality. She was so horrifyingly humiliated. I can't get into details, but I'll just say that it was an issue. And another young person in our own world, our own little neighborhood, and people we know. So it takes confidentiality. Last thing it takes is frequency. One of the things that happens with some folks is they never gain any momentum. You know, the best illustration I've ever heard of this kind of momentum is a snowball rolling downhill in the snow. What does it gain when it starts to roll? What's the scientific word? What does it gain?
Momentum.
Okay, that's the end result, but what is it? It gains velocity, right? It gains mass, right? So direction, mass, and velocity is momentum. And this is a great thing. So here's a believer, if they don't have any direction, like if you take that snowball and you roll it sideways, it's not going to, okay, it'll get a little snow on it, but then it's going to roll over and stop dead, no momentum. But if you put that thing, you direct it the right way, right? That thing gains mass, and it's in the right direction, gains mass, and gains velocity. It begins to go quicker, quicker. And a lot of believers, because they don't have direction, they're not learning, which is the mass that they would gain, and they don't get that velocity and that momentum and the weight and everything else that goes behind it and the force and the power that's a result of direction and mass and volume and velocity and speed and everything else that goes along with it. Because they're infrequent. They learn infrequently. They submit themselves to learning infrequently. They attend things infrequently. They interact and communicate infrequently. And they don't grow in fellowship. They don't grow. So fellowship takes commitment, honesty, humility, courtesy, confidentiality, and frequency. You got to have frequent, regular contact with your family of God in order to build genuine fellowship. It takes frequency. I love these folks who say, they introduce you, you see him once every 6 months. This is my pastor. I took this one guy aside and said, listen, you don't even come to my church. Why do you call me your pastor? Well, you said some really great things at a wedding, and I was there, and then I came for a little bit. I said, yeah, but I'm not your shepherd. You know, the word pastor means shepherd. You know, a flock has a shepherd, and the flock are together, and they're with their shepherd. You're like out in the woods. I went to the doctors once. They gave me a cream for something that was going on in my hand. He said, you got to put this on religiously. So I put it on twice a year. So we have this amazing potential to experience the presence of God and to experience the Holy Spirit in a way that we've never experienced it before. Now, we have experienced it and we have lived it, and you, all of you, have known it. And we have all known it to a degree. But what degree does God want to take us to? Where does God want us to go? I don't know. How much greater can fellowship become? I know it can be. Because as long as we're living in this body, there will always be room to grow. As long as we are in this world, we'll have more to learn and more to experience from God. We will never have experienced all of God has to offer us in this life, because we're all weak and frail, and we all have our moments of negativity, and we all block God. We all block the potential of the body at times. So I want to just encourage you tonight to examine yourself. If you're in one of those seasons of negativity, you need to really get before God and allow God to define what the real issues are. be transparent with him and let him and be accountable to God. Let the word of God challenge you. Be one of his disciples. And enjoy the very thing that God wants you to enjoy more than anything in this life, and that's him. So Lord, we thank you for this night. We pray you bless what has been taught here. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.